1 Peter tonight, 1 Peter chapter 1, where we'll be. It's only five verses. I got at least 2 hours worth of material, so we'll be okay. Y'all know me, I'm long-winded, but I'll cut it short. We have all heard and read in the news recent days as well as months ago about the related to court-martial proceedings or to suspensions or firings from government officials or military leaders. And each and every one is always under the title in the news something in regards to conduct unbecoming an officer, or conduct unbecoming a representative of our government. We see that often, especially in this last year, 2015, Secret Service agents, military personnel, we are seeing it more often, more frequent, conduct unbecoming a representative of the government or an officer. But we've also seen, not just in this year, but really it seems like in the last 5 to 7 years, we are seeing more and more in the news about athletes acting in or displaying conduct that's unbecoming to their sports association. You know, they're supposed to be professional athletes, but yet they have conduct that's unbecoming to their association, such as the NFL or the NBA or the NHL or even the college athletes and the NCAA. We're seeing this conduct that's unbecoming. But what this shows to me and tells to me as I read, I like to read behind the lines or flip it around and see what the news is not saying. What that is saying to me is there is revealing that there is a standard of conduct that is becoming for the sports athletes, that is for our military and is for our government officials and politicians and civic leaders. There is a standard of conduct that is becoming that they should be maintaining in office. So they have an expected type of conduct. If there is a standard of conduct for these officials and these athletes, surely there's a standard of conduct for Christians. As you're turning, or if you found your place in 1 Peter chapter 1, let me just give you a brief understanding of what's going on here so that when we jump into verses 3 through 5, you'll understand what is going on. God, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, He guided Peter's hand. This is not Peter's book. This is not Peter's letter. The Holy Spirit of God inspired Peter to write this letter. And through the circumstances that are going on throughout Asia Minor at this time, in AD 60 is what this Bible, our Bible says, roughly this was written in AD 60, it's somewhere between that time of AD 60 and AD 64. This book, this epistle, has been penned by Peter. And what is going on is the Roman Empire is beginning a huge campaign of persecution of Christians. Nero, Emperor Nero, is on the throne. He's the one that supposedly burned down half of Rome, but he blamed the Christians. And when he blamed the Christians, he started persecuting the Christians. And so it is in this same time frame. Paul has been arrested. Paul is either on his way to Rome or is in Rome at this time, and he's facing trial for his faith. So Peter, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, is penning this letter to Paul's converts in Asia Minor. Because what is happening is the Roman officials and the Roman governmental officers that are in place in the provinces of Asia Minor, what we call Turkey today, they are under strict orders from Nero to go out and find every Christian they can find and bring them into their courts and to try them for their faith and then put them to death. That is what's going on in this epistle as it opens up. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, Peter writes, through the inspiration of God, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These are the provinces in Asia Minor that he is writing to. Peter never went to these provinces that we have recorded. This was Paul's territory. So when Paul went to establish churches on his missionary journeys, he went to these areas. Bithynia, the last that's mentioned here in verse 1, is where the Holy Spirit would not allow him to go into, but yet to go into Greece. So these areas were not Peter's areas. These were Paul's areas for ministry. These were Paul's areas where he established churches. These were Paul's areas where he had converts, Jew and Gentile alike, in these churches. But he is in prison. He is facing death. And they need to be encouraged because they're under attack for their faith. So he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Don't get hung up on that word elect. God has foreknowledge. He knows who is going to be saved and who is not going to be saved. That's why it says to the foreknowledge of God the Father. He has foreknowledge. Our knowledge is from facts in the past that we can accumulate, and that's how we get our knowledge. God has all knowledge, so He sees the before knowledge. So He knows what's going to happen, but He does not, as Pastor always says, He does not burglarize our will. He will not say, you cannot be saved and you can be saved. He just knows who is going to be saved. So don't get hung up on this word elect. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Peter is writing here as one of the apostles through the inspiration of God, and we know much about Peter. There is more written about Peter than any of the other disciples. And he is really not just a religious figure, but he's a historical figure. You can go to the Vatican today, and you can go and see this bronze statue of Peter they have there in the Vatican, and they have rubbed his feet so much that the form of his feet is almost gone. Kissing the feet of Peter and rubbing the feet of this bronze statue, thinking this is helping them or getting some blessing from this man. Well, he's just a man. He's a sinner that needed a Savior. Yes, he was the lead apostle. Yes, he was a great leader. Yes, he made mistakes. He tried to rebuke Christ, and Christ rebuked him. But yet Christ allowed him to raise Dorcas from the dead. He allowed him to heal the lame man in the book of Acts. He allowed him to walk on water. He allowed him to preach at the day of Pentecost. Yes, Peter was a great man, but yet he was still a sinner that needed a Savior. It is not, our salvation is not through the deeds of Peter. Our salvation is through the deeds of Christ, through the work of Christ. So as we get to the verse, chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I'd like, with the Lord's help tonight, to speak to you on conduct becoming a Christian. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the opportunity to open Your Word and to preach it. I pray that You would now fill me with Your Spirit. Help me, dear Lord. Allow me just to be a vessel in Your hands, and use the Holy Spirit of God to apply this message to our hearts and lives. For it's in Christ's name we pray and ask it. Amen. Peter, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, is writing to the strangers that are scattered abroad. It says in verse 1, strangers scattered throughout. And that's throughout Asia Minor and all those provinces. Who are these strangers? They are, if you go back and study this word strangers, it is foreigners from a foreign land. And it's talking about they are Christians. Just as it tells us in Hebrews that those that were in the hall of fame of faith, they are pilgrims just passing through. That is like us today. This is not our home. Our roots should not be so far down in this earth that we don't want to leave. For we have a better home. We come from above. Christ is going to take us home one day. And it could be today. So Peter, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he is writing, and he's writing to these strangers that are being persecuted for their faith that Paul can't come back to and encourage them and strengthen the work. And we see in verse number 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy, what a great word, abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we see here, and it's clearly noted in verse 2, we have salvation through the Trinity. And verse 3, it talks about the lively hope of the resurrection of the dead. of Christ Jesus. And we see through this, and Peter is surely fully in agreement with the Holy Spirit of God as he's penning this. He's saying salvation is by the finished work of Jesus Christ and none other. It's not by me, it's not by Paul, it's not by any of the other disciples, it's by Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. And it's by his resurrection from the dead in verse 3 that we know that God accepted his sacrifice for mankind. Because of Jesus Christ and not Peter, mankind has an opportunity to be saved. Praise the Lord for that opportunity. Once a person, though, accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, there's a standard of conduct that should be followed. For Christians at Antioch, they were first called Christians, and Christians means followers of Christ or little Christ. So there is a standard of conduct, and it is the highest standard that we are to emulate Christ and his actions. Now, we can't be perfect. We understand that, for we have this flesh, but we should be striving towards that goal of righteousness. So this standard of conduct that can be followed, it can be followed. I'm not going to talk about the conduct tonight. We all know what we're supposed to be doing as Christians and what we're not supposed to be doing as Christians. What I want to talk to you tonight is to show you how you can maintain that standard of conduct day in and day out when those trials and those temptations and those battles come. And just like in this book, the persecution has come. And Peter, you got to keep that in the back of your mind. Peter is writing to these strangers that are scattered throughout Asia Minor that are being persecuted for their faith, and they feel abandoned because Paul can't get to them anymore, and they're being brought in and thrown some rigmarole of court systems and being tried and tortured and killed because they believe in Jesus Christ. And he is saying, hang on. There's a standard of conduct that even through this type of trial, you are to maintain. If they can maintain that standard of conduct through those types of circumstances, we can maintain a standard of conduct in our day today. So in verse 3, let us look at this standard of conduct that can be followed if a Christian will get a hold of the principles shown to us in just these three verses, verses 3, 4, and 5. It is a lively hope we see in verse 3. Again, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us. He saved us. He begotten us. Again, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If Christ had never arisen from the dead, we would need another Savior. But He did arise from the dead, and there is no other religion on this earth today, past, present, or future, that will have a risen Savior. Just ours. Just Christianity. Because Christ was the Son of God. And He is the Son of God. A lively hope, it says in verse 3, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The context here is, again, Peter is writing to these strangers, trying to keep them realizing that they are saved and they are saved for all of eternity. So when we're going through our trials and our testing, it is good to remember this hope that we have of eternal life. It can't be taken away from us. You lead someone to Christ and you're trying to give them assurance of salvation, and you're talking to them and you take them through John and you go into these scriptures that we walk people through and tell them about their assurance of salvation, that you're in the palm of Christ, of God's hand. You can't get out and God's not going to dump you out. You're in God's hand and you're there forever. You have accepted Jesus Christ and He is yours. He is not an Indian giver. He's not going to take it back. You can't do anything wrong enough that He was going to take it from you. You have given Christ your heart and He has given you a gift of eternal life. So we have that hope. So when we're going through these trials and temptations and these battles, we have to remember we have eternal life. And so He's telling these disciples and these Christians that are suffering for their faith, and maybe their mama and daddy have been yanked from these children and they're home alone and they don't know what to do, and they hear this message from the Lord God Almighty, it's from Peter. He's saying, you have a hope. And that hope is through Jesus Christ. The believer's hope is triumphant. Either we're going to go through the exit of death or we're going to go in the rapture and we'll see Jesus either way. You know, it says in Psalm 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. He didn't say worry or weary in the sight of the Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. He wants us to come home. He's just not rushing it. He wants us to come. We have an appointment with death. All of us have an appointment with death. Well, let's not rush it. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8 says, absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. As soon as I take my last breath on this earth, I have the hope to know that I'm going to be in the presence of God. That gets me through the day. That helps me maintain a standard of conduct in my life to say I know what I should be doing and I know what I should not be doing, and I need to look towards that hope because Christ could come back today. You know, the worst that Nero, the emperor, or his providential, or his governors of the provinces could do to God's people was to kill them. Well, what are you going to... That's a win-win. Either you kill me and I go to heaven, or I stay here and I serve God, and then one day I'll go to heaven. You know, we win either way. The grave could not hold Jesus Christ, and it will not hold us either. In Revelation 1:18, it says, I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. That's our God. That's our Savior. That is in our hope is rested in those, that one, that Almighty God, Jesus Christ, that has the keys of death, hell, and the grave. You know, it says, death, where is thy sting? Because it can't hold us in the grave. Our soul and spirit will be with Lord Almighty. And one day we'll have a glorified body. Even through the suffering of the saints. Think of these saints that are suffering for God. Even through their suffering. And think of our suffering and the trials that we go through. And we feel like we're suffering, but we have not seen any persecution like they have in the Bible. Or what they're having in the Middle East today. Even through the suffering of the saints, God still is extending His love and His mercy to each and every person that's alive. Good, bad, ugly, evil, wicked, worldly, godly, carnal. He extends His love and mercy to every person. You know, if you think about it, Nero is on the throne. He was a wicked emperor. He despised the Christians, and the atrocities that he did to Christians through this years of persecution were just horrible. But when you think about it, God, in His infinite wisdom and in His foreknowledge and with His love and His mercy, sent the best soul winner to the Gentiles to face Him right on. Right in front of Nero, Paul had said, I appeal to Caesar. And to Caesar you will go. And so when he stood before any Roman official, go back and look at Felix and Festus. Go back and look at those officials. Whatever time he was before them, what did he do? He presented the gospel. And so when he says, I appeal to Caesar, even God is allowing Nero another opportunity through His love and mercy to extend salvation. Saul of Tarsus, we know him as Paul. Saul of Tarsus, before he was saved on the Damascus Road, he was persecuting Christians. He was bringing Christians in to torture them. He was not looking for God's love and mercy because he thought he was doing God's will. Even on that road, God extended His love to Saul. Saints in that time might have desired God to strike down Saul. Can you remember Ananias? Lord, you know who you want me to go to, right? He's blind. That's a good thing. No, he's a chosen vessel unto me. Saints might have desired God to strike down Saul dead, but God had mercy and love on him. God was teaching the saints to be patient, to endure, to wait on God. Hold your place in Peter and go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Who, through the inspiration of God, wrote this book? Paul. Paul is writing to Timothy, his son in the faith. He says, I'm the chiefest of sinners. I know what I have done, but God still loved me. God still had mercy on me. And he says, I can't serve him enough. And goes on in verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. How patient Jesus was with Paul. For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Do we have people on our prayer list that have been there for salvation for years? Yes. Don't give up. Keep praying for them. For if God had that long suffering towards Paul, surely he will have that long suffering towards our loved ones. There's still time. Salvation, we know, is of the abundant mercy of God, who he extends towards mankind. And through this mercy, he extends through his begotten Son, his only begotten Son, a precious gift of this hope, this lively hope. And so we must know that it's a personal decision that every man, woman, boy, and girl must make on their own to either accept Christ or reject Christ. And it's as simple as understanding you're a sinner. It's as simple as knowing that your sin hinders you from entering into eternal life with God. It is as simple as that, knowing that you cannot do anything in your own strength to remove this penalty of sin that's upon you. And it's as simple as to understand your need for the Savior's love that he extended to you. And it's as simple as understanding that Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary and had all of mankind's sin, past, present, and future, all of mankind's sin placed upon him. All of our sin that we have committed, that we will commit, that we are committing. All of that sin was placed on Christ. He gave up his life on the cross to pay for the sacrifice for our sin. And then he was buried. And 3 days later, he arose from the grave, bodily, physically alive forevermore. He was seen by over 500 witnesses and ascended back into heaven to there with his Father to prepare a place for us. And to wait for his Father to say, go get your bride. And my, I hope you're waiting for that today. Expecting it. Accept that free personal gift of salvation of God through Jesus Christ. It's mentioned in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13. It's a whosoever salvation. It is not limited, as many would try to tell you. It is not a limited salvation. It is an open salvation. It's an open invitation to come to Christ as a child. Which is sincere faith. So how do we maintain this? What's the principles of understanding how to maintain this standard of conduct? First, we have to realize we have a lively hope. It's never going to go away. It's always there for us. And we must keep our eyes on that lively hope. Because Christ could come back at any moment. There is nothing waiting for Christ to come back except for the Father to tell His Son, go get your bride. So how can we continue on this? In verse 4 it says, in 1 Peter, back in 1 Peter verse 4, 1, 1 Peter 1 verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. We have a lively hope, but we have a lasting home. We have an inheritance that is incorruptible. You know, if I am on Bill Gates' will, which I know I'm not, but if I was on Bill Gates' will and I was the primary beneficiary and he died tonight, it would be nothing compared to what I have waiting for me in heaven. Nothing. And he is one of the richest men, if not the richest man in the world. Billions upon billions of dollars, and it can't touch what God has for me. And for you. We have a lasting home that's incorruptible. It means that it cannot be ruined. It cannot decay. It will not diminish in value. Look with me in 1 Corinthians 15, a very familiar portion of Scripture. But put your eyes on this. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. For when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the victory. We've already won the battle. We've already run the war. We have a lasting home that's incorruptible. It cannot be ruined. It says back in 1 Peter in verse chapter 1 and verse 4, to our inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled. It means it cannot be stained. It cannot be soiled. It cannot be cheapened in any way. You know, what the pastor says often, what we treasure the most down here is gold, but up there we'll be walking on it because it has no value for what all that we have to splendor in is God's riches. Revelation 21:27 says, and there shall in no wise enter in anything that defileth. Nothing that can defile shall enter into heaven. Neither whatsoever worketh abomination can enter into the gates of heaven. Nor maketh a lie cannot enter into the gates of heaven. But they that are written in the Lamb's book of life, that is who can enter into the glory of God and the lasting home. That should get you through the day. That is a standard of conduct where we say, I'm going to hold this standard of conduct, and what can I use to keep me on the road to righteousness that I can live for Christ and live like Christ as much as I can in this earthly body? It is by looking towards the lively hope that I have eternal life and I can never lose it. And that I have a lasting home that's incorruptible, undefiled. And again, it goes on and says, it fadeth not away. It's permanent. Unable to wither away is what that means. It's not going to be see it one minute and gone the next. It's there forever. But I love this last part of verse 4. It says, reserved in heaven for you. A preacher long ago said, put your name there, son. For if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, He has reserved your space in heaven. And you'll never lose it. It is like a promissory note, and it is put away for the believer personally, individually, for every believer. It's like a safe deposit box in the strongest bank with the strongest guard, because God is the guard, and it can never be lost. It can't be corrupted. It can't be defiled. It can't fade away. For in Titus 1:2 it says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. I serve a God that cannot lie. I serve a God that cannot take back anything He has promised. And here He has promised me an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, and reserved for me individually in heaven. Praise the Lord, that'll get me through the day. Some little trial that comes up, I've got a lively hope. I have an eternal life that cannot fade, it cannot be taken away from me, and I have an inheritance, I have a lasting home that will never lose its value. But thirdly, I see here in verse 5, we have a principle in this portion of Scripture that will help us as Christians to maintain our standard of conduct, becoming a Christian by a lovely help. For it says in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Where am I kept? How am I kept? How are you kept as a Christian? By the power of God. Who is stronger than God? No one. We are kept by God's power. You know what the word kept means? I love just to look at words. It just fascinates me with looking at words. In Sunday school, we looked at the word all. And I'm trying to figure out how many cattle died fifth plague. And I was looking at this, all cattle. Okay, it can't be all cattle because in the sixth plague and the seventh plague, they have cattle again. So it must be some cattle. No, the word all means all, entirety. Well, here, what does the word kept mean? It means It is an applying action verb that means constantly ongoing kept. It is a military term meaning to guard and protect on and on and on and on. Now, as in the military, I was in the Navy, and you go through boot camp and you go through schools. And when you go to these schools, they always give you extra duty because the schoolwork's not enough to keep you out of trouble. So they give you extra duty. And you're guarding a plant, or you're guarding a box, or you're guarding a parking lot, or you're guarding a car. That's your duty. They're teaching you discipline. And so as this term was, I cannot leave my duty post. So you are to guard this plant for 4 hours. You can't move. That is your duty. Well, God is continually and continually and continually guarding us. Amen. Nothing can harm us unless He allows it. For it says in Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord." What does it say? "I change not." So what are we kept by the power of God? Through what? Through faith unto salvation. Faith is the gift of God. We know about faith here. We've talked about faith often in this church. We're ready, it says in verse 5, ready to be revealed in the last time. It's going to be uncovered. It's going to be revealed. It's going to be made known, that which was hidden. And what has been hidden? All the things that we can't see with our eyes. All the battles that go on around us every day. You know, there's a spiritual world. And there is spiritual warfare going around us every day of the day. Before you drive out of your driveway, you need to be praying. Lord, protect me today. Protect my car. Protect my time on the road. Help me to get to my destination. When you get back in the car, help me to get home, Lord. Because there is a spiritual warfare out there, and Satan would love nothing to destroy Christians. And the way he does that, because he doesn't have the power to destroy a Christian unless God gives it to him. We see that in the life of Job. But what he does is he tries to get Christians to leave the standard of conduct, not maintain it. Let little things come in to disturb you and get you off the path of righteousness. So then your testimony gets tarnished. But you know what? It's still 1 John 1:9, still in the Bible. And you can get right back on that path. I have a lovely help. It's ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, there's three tenses of our salvation. This passage is talking about salvation and our conduct towards that salvation. We have been saved from the penalty of sin in our past. If you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have been saved from the penalty of sin. It has no power over you. You have been saved from the penalty of sin. As we live today on this earth, we are being saved from the power of sin. For we have seen that in this scripture. We have a mighty God. He is all powerful. We are being saved from the power of sin. And one day in the future, we shall be saved from the very presence of sin. That day when we step into glory, nothing undefiled can enter in. Nothing that maketh abomination can enter in. Nothing that lieth can enter in. We shall be home in our lasting home. God's children are kept by the power of God in anticipation of the coming of Christ. It may be, and it may seem, that Satan is winning the battles. But he's defeated and he knows it. The future, as well as the present, as well as the past, belongs to Christ. And we have already won. Through these principles in this little chapter, we just looked at 5 verses and really zeroed in on 3 verses, verses 3, 4, and 5 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Through these principles of a living hope and a lasting home and a lovely help, if we will keep our eyes on those things when trouble comes and temptations come and testings come, if we'll keep our eyes on those things, then we can conduct ourselves as becoming a Christian. But if we turn our eyes from these things and allow these temptations and these testings and these trials to get to us, we're going to be turned away from the standard of conduct. And we need to go back to 1 John 1:9 and get a clean slate again and get back on the road. These Christians were facing death. Many had already been killed. Nero was on a rampage. And Peter is saying, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he is saying, stay strong. Stay faithful. Remember the hope that you have, the lively hope. And if they kill you, you're going to your lasting home. Amen. And if they don't, keep living with the lovely helper that God has given you. The Holy Spirit was in them at this time. They have the Holy Spirit of God. And He has been given to them to help them. So we today must keep these principles to become, to sustain and maintain a conduct that becomes a Christian. Don't let it be said of us that was conduct unbecoming a Christian. For that will hurt, that will harm the testimony of you and the church and of Christ. Stay strong for the Lord. Keep your faith. And when those trials and testings come, get your eyes on Jesus, not on the circumstances around you. Heavenly Father, we love You. And we thank You so much for all that You've done for us. Just a simple message tonight, Lord. But it has some things that we need to chew on throughout the week. Help us to keep our minds and eyes and ears, our senses, our thoughts, all on You. It's a busy time of the year, and it's a great time of the year to witness for Christ. But Lord, the world is so tempting during this time of the year. Help it be said of Fellowship Baptist Church. Help it be said of us as individual Christians that we are maintaining the standard of conduct that's becoming a Christian. I pray that You would help us to do that this week. Thank You, Lord, for all that You've done. Bless our pastor. Heal him, Lord. We lift him up to You. We pray that he will be in his place on Sunday with the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit of God. And Lord, we thank You for these opportunities that You give us. And Lord, now I pray that You bless us this week as we're in this busy time of the year. Lead us to someone that needs Christ. And then help us to be bold and courageous enough to speak up about Christ to them. Help us to come back rejoicing Sunday knowing that we have led others to Christ. We thank You and praise You for all that You have done and all that You are doing and all that You will do through us and in us and around us. Bless these people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.